Bibles and turn over to Philippians chapter 1 again this morning. Last week it was my purpose to try to connect, if you will, what we had been doing in John chapter 11 for a number of weeks. John chapter 11 dealing with the death and resurrection of a man named Lazarus, and hoping to connect that to our long-delayed return to Philippians for our ongoing study there. But in John 11, I purposely wanted to connect, as we came back to Philippians last week, what the Lord said there in John 11, 25, 26, the fifth of the I am statements that John records Jesus making. And he records those along with his miracles to get the point across that he is who he claimed to be. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in those two verses, speaking to Martha, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he will live, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asks the question, do you believe this? Now, I wanted to tie that chapter in with some of Paul's references to the believer's resurrection, to the hope and the incentive that truth gave him in his own Christian life, as it's found here. And so just very quickly, and as he started here, this letter, you'll remember he was facing some very difficult circumstances in his life. He had been arrested a couple of years before. He was under the threat of assassination by his own countrymen. He's been transported to several different prisons. He's taken this boat trip to Rome now, in which he was experienced the sinking of the ship, just thing after thing. And now he's at Rome, and hey, well, Rome and the Christians we're together now, right? Everybody's fine. No, there were some in Rome that were happy he was there and encouraged, in fact. And they were encouraged all the more to share Christ and preach the gospel where they were. There were others that were, believe it or not, were trying to make Paul's life hard. And somehow they were tying the gospel into that. So if you've been in a situation, and you don't have to be with Christians for long to realize that you're not the only one that has a sin nature. Right? Why are you smiling? Yeah, I mean, we're saved sinners. And we're not what we used to be, not if you're born again. But you ain't what you're going to be. We're still all moving in that direction. And so it's in that context that Paul, verse 19, said, for I know that this, all these circumstances, will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. That is, not by dodging the bullet. We use that expression. I keep my head down and hopefully they won't notice me. Well Paul, how will Christ be magnified in your body? Whether by life or by death. I mean, that's how you live your life, isn't it? I'm getting up today, I'm having my breakfast, I'm getting dressed, and Lord, whether I die or whether I live, I'm just going to make sure you know, I'm going to make sure you're at the forefront. You hear the tongue in cheek, okay? For to me, Paul writes, to me, to live is Christ. It's about Christ. And to die is gain. So Paul's looking beyond the here and now of life to what awaits the believer in this brief life. And by the way, it's going to come to an end. I'm just looking around at those of you who are, I was going to say younger than me, that's everybody just about. But those of you who are much younger, and eventually our life comes to an end unless Christ returns. That's not morbid. I'm not camping on that. This is the reality. We're born, we live, we die. So if I'm not in Christ, what's the hope? But if I am in Christ, it makes life. My understanding is I'm on my way to my forever home, not some imaginary pie in the sky pie in the mind. No, this is real. This is true truth. Francis Schaeffer used to call it. Paul, writing to Titus, called it our blessed hope. It's not just some doctrinal thing that I believe on a Sunday morning for a few moments when I'm here, and then I close my Bible, and now I'm in real life. Well, there is real life when we leave here. But it's only a moment. It's a grain of sand on the beach of eternity. And so the fact that Paul had this hope, notice how it for him it was actually a source of faithfulness and joy in his life. Verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I can't tell. Paul, why not? Well, I'm hard pressed, verse 23. The NIV literally says, I'm torn. Have you ever been in a situation where you've got a decision to make and you're just torn between what you're going to choose? Paul said, that's what I'm facing. I'm hard pressed. I'm torn between these two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. It's not just a good thing. It's just not better. Man, it is way better by comparison. No comparison. Now, let's go over to chapter 3 quickly. And verse 17, Paul was encouraging the believers to follow his example as well as the example of others who together were following the Lord. Follow this example. And the reason why he encouraged that was because there were, and this is his word, there are many who are not living that way. In fact, the end of verse 18, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. They're on the wrong side of history. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. And notice, who set their mind on earthly things. The thing that characterizes these people, and by the way, I know professed believers, and so do you, unless you've got your head in the sand, who fit that description. All I'm seeing is the here and the now of life. It's all wrapped up in that. But it's significant, isn't it? Paul sets the final verses in this chapter in stark contrast. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. This is the reality. All who are born again are strangers and pilgrims. We're temporary residents. We're just passing through. I was with someone again Friday, I guess it was, and I kind of thought he was a believer, and sure enough he is, and he had spent some time in Guatemala working with a Christian organization there, and he had a good experience there. But when you go into another culture, you realize real quickly, these are human beings. They have two eyes, a nose, and a mouth, and they're like me that way, but we're different. And when you and I are born again, we are immediately transferred from one kingdom to another. There are only two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of darkness, which the god of this world rules, and we are born into that. And there is a kingdom of light that is set up by God the Father. His Son is the King. And all who are born again are now transferred into that kingdom. If you're in Christ, that's who you are. And so just in the sense of when you're in a different culture, you realize, I don't speak this language. They have different customs. We're not the same. The more you grow in your faith in Christ, you realize this isn't home. I can love these people. This is my country. I'm thankful to be born in this country. And I'm patriotic as far as that will take me. But my citizenship, verse 20, is in heaven. That's where my Father is. That's where my elder brother and Savior are. Right? That's home, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he's going to do when he returns. He's going to transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. How is he going to do that? Well, the same power that Genesis says he simply spoke, and not only this world was created, but the entire universe came into being. He's going to transform this body, those bodies who are born again, and he's going to change them to look like his own, according to the working by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. And it's, and the so what? You know, what's the point of that? Verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved, long for a brother, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. We're here in the now of life, and you live in real families with real neighbors and real work situations and real this, that, and the other thing. And turn to 1 Corinthians 15 quickly. Wonder if any of you have attended a funeral recently. And if you did, was it something that you looked forward to? Probably not. Truth be told, most of us really don't like going to funerals because they confront us with the reality of death, right? Our own mortality and finiteness. There's an inevitableness of separation from life, from our body. I have a friend that we're praying for that I met at the ARC encounter a few years ago, and he was diagnosed with a serious cancer several months ago, and got some good news recently, and my prayer for him and my hope is he outlives me. I'm with all sincerity, but at the same time, I was reminded yesterday that yesterday would have been my niece Margie's 53rd birthday had she not succumbed to cancer 7 years ago. I was asked to officiate her funeral in January of 17, and of course that's in one sense it's an honor to be asked to do that, especially for a family member, but it's bittersweet. But that being said, there's one funeral that if you are a genuine born again Christian, not only you can look forward to, but speaking for myself, and I think I would speak for you as well, it's a funeral that I'm looking forward to. And in some of your minds, I'm anticipating you thinking, what in the world is he talking about? Anticipating a funeral? Well, it's the funeral of sin and death. Yeah, the funeral of sin and death. In fact, in a very real sense, that's what we celebrated a few weeks ago, the end of March. Easter fell on the last day of March this year, so Resurrection Sunday. And the essence of what we gather together to celebrate is what Paul reminded us of here, verse 55, quoting from Hosea. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Another manuscript says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The point is the same, isn't it? By the way, keep your place here, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn to the very back of your Bible, Revelation 21. Because if you're a child of God waiting for you on the other side of the death of death, waiting for you on the other side of the death of sin, is what? What's waiting for us there? See, here we are, Revelation 20. One, yes, yeah. Now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, God himself will be with them and be their God. And notice, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You know, you and I have only ever known a fallen world with fallen mortals, with ourselves having a fallen nature. I need to read this and think about it. And by the way, we try to put this together and understand it. But here's my hope. Whatever God has in store for us is perfect. I love what C.S. Lewis said to his friend whose wife had just died of cancer. And they were standing, it was the last time they had met together. They spent the afternoon in a pub talking about things. And as they exited, they're standing outside and thinking for a minute. And Lewis looked off in the distance thinking, and he said, you know, I think when we get there, we're going to look around for a moment. We're going to say, of course. Of course. This is perfect. How could it be anything other than this? How do you describe perfection to people that have only known imperfection? You know, that's what he's doing, right? 2 Corinthians, we're back to 1 Corinthians now. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul, having to defend his apostleship, tells his readers there at the church at Corinth about something that had happened to him 14 years earlier. And God had somehow caught him up to... He refers to it as the third heaven, which I assume was heaven. It's where we will spend eternity. He refers to it as paradise. He said, I heard inexpressible words, which it's not even lawful for me to utter. He said, I can't tell you what I heard. I can't tell you all the things that I saw. I'm not permitted to do that. In fact, here's the great apostle. And he was, it was so grand, he was so tempted to be in pride that God sent a messenger of Satan to humble him, to keep him in check. Now that's a whole different area, but I have to think this is at least a part of what's going on in Paul's mind and his heart. Back in Philippians 1 when he said, you know, I'm hard pressed, I'm torn between these two decisions. I want to go home. I want to go home. I really want to. This is what he saw, he experienced. It was just out of this world. But as we come to the Lord's table today, I want to kind of turn a corner in our thinking, as it were, because we need to ask ourselves the question, listen to it. What about until then? See, that's where we're living right now. We're in the until then of life. Paul Tripp, I just have grown to appreciate Dr. Paul Tripp, wonderful man of God, wrote a poem that addressed that. And I'm not a big poetry lover and so forth. In fact, I wouldn't probably recognize really good poetry, but this helped get this focus. So would you listen as he wrote and talked about the until then? Until the promised return of the Messiah King, when all things will be made right and we will be transformed into the likeness of the King. Until wars cease, evil breathes its last, disease wanes, suffering screeches to a halt, death finally dies. Until we are gifted with a new heaven and a new earth, with peace and righteousness reigning forever and ever, until shalom covers the cosmos and all things that are made. Until then, and listen, if you've tuned out, come back. Until then, there is a great danger. Until then, God forgetting man exalting, pleasure worshiping foolishness will still seduce, deceive, manipulate, kidnap, and destroy. We are all, listen to me, we are all the target. We're all susceptible. We all need protection. We all need rescue. None of us has the power to escape this danger on our own. Until then, wisdom may not attract us, may not look beautiful, may not seem best. We may think of ourselves as smarter, our way seemingly better, God's warnings unnecessary, His boundaries unloving, His call to obedience the opposite of freedom. Until then, it is humbling, it is right, it is necessary to admit that foolishness still lurks in the dark corners of our hearts. Attracting us to the God-forgetting, man-exalting, pleasure-worshipping foolishness that surrounds us. May we always rejoice that we're marching to the until then that is to come, the funeral of sin and death. May the eyes of our hearts be open to the danger between the promise and the fulfillment. May we live in the hope and courage that comes from being sure that the promises of the King are accompanied by the victory and presence of the King. Until then, He has the power to rescue fools from fools and to fill our hearts with an insatiable desire for the wisdom that only ever comes from Him. Now, I hope you kept your place in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll end by reading just a few more verses here, because living in light of the funeral of sin and death means that what Paul said at the conclusion of this marvelous chapter is still absolutely true for each of us who are in Christ. What did he say? Look at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. It's a truth that previously was hidden, but now it's been revealed to us. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Within the family of God, there will be some who haven't died, but whether we die or awake, we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, and Paul quotes from Isaiah 25, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he gets to the end, he has this wonderful conclusion. Here's the therefore. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. which is to say, friends, hear what I'm saying. We're still living in this world where sin, is still the ugly work that not only takes place outside of us, but inside of us. But what the New Testament is telling us is we live with a promise. We're getting ready for a funeral where sin and death are gone forever. That's what we're headed for. And it's true today because of what we're about to remember as we come around the Lord's table. That's why we're told to remember regularly, taking these very simple, basic elements to take us back to the ultimate work of all humanity. One person said it very well. This was the crux of history. When Christ lived his sinless life and obeyed his Father and went to the cross, it's all settled there. And so he wants us regularly to remember that, because that reminds me that this isn't the end. I'm going there. We're on our way there. So may God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's take a moment to pray together as we get ready for the Lord's table. I mentioned that I borrowed that poem and some of those thoughts from Paul Tripp. Glad to not only give credit to him that way, but thankfully, because it's the truth, I trust that for you it will do what it's done for me as well, and that is to direct us back to the basics, back to the truth of the truth. So let's pray together. Father, we even need to be reminded. It's so obvious that sometimes we forget so quickly that we live in a world that is fallen. It's a literally a sin-soaked world with fellow human beings who, just like us, were born with sin natures. And no matter how well we were raised, and no matter what our ethics, our race, our intellect, our social standing, et cetera, Lord, we're less than what we were intended to be, made in your image. But we're so thankful that in your great mercy, when the fullness of time had come, you sent forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Thank you for establishing this memorial for your people to observe and to celebrate together, to regularly bring our minds back to the importance of what has been done, and then what we anticipate will be done perhaps way sooner than we would think. But as we come around your table today, Father, for each of us, we would take these moments now to pray David's prayer. And certainly the spirit of it is to be in our hearts. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's take a few moments to do that now. Heavenly Father, as we gather around your table in a few moments now, we thank you that in your wisdom, in your mercy, in your grace, even before the foundation of the world, you had planned that your son would do what he did and accomplished. We thank you that his death was a once and for all payment for sin. And so when we come to faith in Christ, your word tells us that our sins are forgiven, past, present, future, all are under the finished work of Christ. He is our substitute in the best and fullest sense of the term. And so, in your further wisdom, you directed us to come together and to remember his death, remember his broken body, remember his shed blood, remember what was accomplished for us. We pray today that as we once again follow you this way, that you would bless these elements, simple as they are, yet into profundity, into our minds and our hearts. We ask that you would do this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John and David, would you come and help as we dispense the elements?